Our passage this morning is from Matthew 8, 28, 9 through verse 1. Can we open with prayer a minute? Our Father, we ask now that you would open these scriptures to us, speak to our hearts, and speak through Pastor Jeff, and teach us your words. Amen. When he arrived at the other side in the region of Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. "What do you want with us, Son of God?" they shouted. "Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" Some distance from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding. The demons begged Jesus, "If you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs." He said to them, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. Those tending the pigs ran off, went into the town, and reported all of this, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. Then the whole town went out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region. Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own town.
This morning, we continue our "What kind of man is this?" Last week was the question, what kind of man speaks to the wind and waves and they obey him? This morning we consider the question, what kind of man speaks to demons and they obey him? Last Sunday we left the disciples in the middle of the Sea of Galilee mulling over the question, what kind of man is this? After calming the storm, Jesus arrives on the other side of the lake in the region of the Gadarenes. This is Gentile territory. Immediately, two demon-possessed men come from the tombs to meet him. Before I get into the main point of our passage, I want us to look together at the pacing of Jesus' life that Matthew paints for us. We often think, oh, Jesus must have had this leisurely life, just walking from village to village, riding in boats, and taking his time, just doing whatever comes next. Here we see that immediately following the Sermon on the Mount, which certainly exhausted Jesus. I'm not telling how long it took to preach that sermon. Probably all day. Because what we have is probably just the summary. And I read one time that preaching for 20 minutes is the equivalent of an 8-hour work day. And I know I feel that. So Jesus was certainly exhausted when he came off the preaching, and immediately a leper comes for healing. On his way home to Capernaum, the centurion arrives with his problem. When he arrived at Peter's home, probably hoping for some rest and a home-cooked meal, Peter's mother-in-law is ill, and Jesus healed her. Before Jesus can even catch a nap, many who were demon-possessed and sick were brought to Jesus, and he healed them. What kind of a man can sleep in a violent storm on rocking water with water washing over him? Part of the answer must be an exhausted man. Now Jesus gets to the other side, and two violent, belligerent, demon-possessed persons show up The town folk reject him. And when Jesus crosses back over to Capernaum, immediately a paralyzed man will be brought to him for healing. Matthew describes the pace of Jesus' life as one in where Jesus just can't seem to get a break. For the humanly exhausted Jesus, there's the next crisis to confront, the next need to be met. Have you been there? Have you done that? Have you felt that? Have you been to the place where your whole body and soul cry out for relief and there is no relief? There's only the next crisis, the next need that requires you to rise to the occasion. Of course, you've been there. If you've lived any of life at all, you've been there. We've all been there. And here we can see that Jesus faced that kind of pacing, that kind of pressure too. We can take great comfort in the grace we observe in our Lord's rapid-paced, pressured life. Jesus does not complain. Jesus does not reject what God brings his way in the moment. Jesus recognizes that his life is not unfolding by chance, but by the will of his Father. What is before Jesus in the moment is what the Father intends for Jesus to deal with. And we see there is grace and power available to Jesus to do what must be done. Likewise, the same is true for us. Our lives are not unfolding by chance, but by the gracious guiding hand of our loving Heavenly Father. That which our Father brings to us in each moment, no matter what that looks like or feels like, and no matter our personal condition in the moment, is what God wants to use in our life to secure our well-being, the well-being of others, and to show his glory to the world through our lives. In fact, these are the storms of our life that Jesus promises to calm if we will believe in him, to do what he says he can do, and to be who he says he is for us. We can trust our Heavenly Father that there will be grace and power to do what needs doing. Now back to the scene before us. The Father brings Jesus to the other side of the lake. Matthew doesn't tell us that Jesus left the boat, only that Jesus reaches the other side when two demon-possessed men come out of the tombs, the place of the dead, to meet him. These violent men, they have done such harm to others that no one can pass that way. They control the area with their violence. Notice that violence and death are what characterize the men possessed by Satan's demons. Perhaps their intent is to stop the stranger before he gets out of the boat. They are likely prepared to wound or to kill, to protect their evil domain. One clear way to see demonic, satanic work in our world today is to observe the persons or groups of persons who use violence and death to strike fear into the hearts of the innocent. Satan and his hordes use violence, death, and fear to secure and enlarge their kingdom of darkness. We can see that if we're willing to look. Matthew, Mark, and Luke each tell this story, but there are some differences among them. The first difference is that in Mark and Luke, there's only one demon-possessed man. One commentator suggests this might be because the two could have been husband and wife. If you look at the Greek, it literally reads two demon-possessed. The word men is not present. Just two demon-possessed came. But men is implied because of the verb form being masculine. But if that were true, it could be that there was only one man because the other was a woman. However, most scholars come down on the side that, yeah, there were two people there, but Mark and Luke focus on the spokesperson, the one who was speaking for the two. And this scene, in Matthew, we have Jesus, the two demon-possessed men, the pig tender, the population of the whole town, noticeably absent is any mention of the disciples who at Jesus' command got in the boat with Jesus and the storm went to the other side of the lake. I think this is because Matthew wants the disciples' question, what kind of man is this, to be the context in which the story takes place. That's the last thing we read before the story. The disciples are present in their question, looking on, seeking the answer to it. Immediately, they hear the answer to their question in the question of the demons. What do you want with us, Son of God? What kind of man is this? This man is the Son of God. The demons knew who Jesus was long before Peter and the other disciples would make that same confession. The demons also believed Jesus had the authority and power to do what he said he would do. This is evident in their question, "Have you come to torture us before the appointed time?" Note that the demons know there's an appointed time for their judgment and punishment. And from this, we can take heart, knowing that evil has an expiration date. Revelation tells us, "And the devil and all who deceived them was thrown into the lake of the burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever." for all the sin and evil that Satan and his demonic hordes have sown in this world and in our lives, there is a payday coming. They know it, and they are terrified of it. And this can be of great comfort to us, because we know that Jesus has, just as he told us in the Gospel of John, even though there is trouble in this world, Jesus has overcome that trouble, overcome that evil. Another difference among the gospel writers is that Mark and Luke tell us that Jesus asks the demon's name, and the demon replies, Legion. A Roman legion was 6,000 men. Can you imagine the horror that these persons lived, being indwelt by 6,000 demons? We can't even wrap our mind around that. But it was living death. Legion begs Jesus not to leave them without bodies to live in, but to send them into a herd of pigs. In the law of Moses, God told the Jews, quote, and the pig, though it has divided hoof and does not chew the cud, it is unclean for you. You must not eat their meat or touch their carcasses. They are unclean for you. That's Leviticus chapter 11, 7 and 8. Interestingly, I was surprised at this when I found it. Archaeological evidence supports that the Jews were faithful in observing God's instruction to have nothing to do with pigs, because they were unclean animals. I mean, you just won't find pig bones, really, where you would expect to find them. One metaphorical for this rule is that pigs have no discretion. They love to wallow in filth and even eat that which is filthy. The Jewish philosopher Philo metaphorically explained God's rule for forbidding association with pigs by saying this: people who live a confused and disorderly life are devoted to the worst of human habits and live like pigs. To this day, in the nation of Israel, it is illegal to raise pigs, except in special areas for research or where they will be consumed by tops. The evil, unclean legion chose a suitable host, the unclean, undisciplined pigs. Notice that while pleading with Jesus, legion is completely constrained in the presence of Jesus. These demons can do nothing without Jesus' permission. John Chrysostom, in a sermon on this passage, points to the fact that the condition of the demon-possessed men would have been worse had it not been for this constraining power of God. Listen to Chrysostom's words. Quote, the demons that spared not the swine, but in one moment of time cast them all down the precipices, much more would they have done to the men whom they possessed, leading them towards the desert and carrying them away unless even in their very tyranny, the guardian care of God had abounded to curb and check the excess of their violence. In other words, even in their demon possessionness, God was looking over them and caring for them so that the situation was not as bad for them as it could have been. This restraining of sin and evil is part of God's providential care for the earth and humankind, and God bringing all things to completion for His glory. The Easton Bible Dictionary puts it this way: as regards the sinful actions of men, they are presented in the Bible, is what's understood there. They're presented in the Bible as occurring by God's permission. God does not cause or approve sin, but limits, restrains, overrules it for good. The restraining power of God over evil can be a great comfort to us. There was a news article. Somebody may be familiar with Barry Weiss, I believe is her name. She's a reporter at the New York Times. A moderate reporter at the New York Times. And she resigned. And the reason she resigned, I mean, she wrote a rather scathing resignation letter. And one of the lines in it was, it should not require courage to come to work. As a moderate. And she recently did an interview with another reporter, and she says, you have to realize many people feel like the world has gone mad. And the guy says, well, what do you mean? He says, well, when you can't call a riot, the world has gone mad. When you call silence violence, the world has gone mad. We can take great comfort in God's restraining power over evil. No matter how mad the world may appear to us, God will never abandon His creation to the dominion of evil. Rather, our Father orchestrates all things to work together for the well-being of those who love Him and for the praise of His glory. The demons plead to enter the swine. Jesus, in perfect control of the situation, utters one word: go. Just as the wind and waves obey Jesus, so too the demonic horde obeys His command. Mark recorded that there were about 2,000 pigs. Immediately the pigs ran down the steep cliff and into the Sea of Galilee, where they drowned. Even though, and you can see this on the internet, if you go in on the internet, you can find videos of pigs swimming. Pigs can swim. In fact, if you go to the Bahamas, you can pay to swim with the pigs. Not for me. The destruction of the pigs is a picture of the destructive intent of Satan and his hordes. Whatever Satan whether human or animal, the end is destruction. We cannot play around with sin. Sin, when it takes root in our lives, will destroy us. This is Satan's endgame. My destruction, your destruction, the destruction of our church, the destruction of our communities, the destruction of our nation, and if possible, the entire world. The Apostle Peter wrote, quote, "Be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour," end quote. And the word translated devour there has the sense of to destroy. And to do so with a ravenous intent. When we think we can swim our way out of sin, we cannot. Sin will drown us. We must be delivered from our sin. Jesus delivered demon-possessed persons from the sin and evil that was destroying them and causing them to bring harm and destruction to others. Jesus has delivered and is delivering all of us who believe in Him from the sin and evil that was destroying us and causing us to bring harm and destruction to others. In addition to showing the true nature of evil that possessed these men, allowing the demons to enter the swine provided a visible witness that at the command of Jesus, the demons fled from these men and entered the swine. Having witnessed destruction, those tending the pigs ran to town to give their report of the event, including the drowning and the saving of the demon-possessed. The whole town came out to meet Jesus. Luke tells us that when they arrived, instead of violence and insanity, they found calm, order, and soundness of mind. And this frightened them. God and His Son Jesus came to these Gentiles. By the power of His Word, Jesus defeated the forces of evil who brought these people violent harm. The Son of God was present to continue to bring a radical transformation among this population, but the people could not, would not receive the presence of God among them. Rather than celebrating the healing, peace, and freedom that Jesus they aligned themselves with demons. The demons pleaded with Jesus to leave them alone. Likewise, the town's people pleaded with Jesus to leave them alone. In doing so, they proved themselves to be unclean, like the pigs, without discretion, undisciplined, and unable to recognize the goodness of God Himself standing with them. Rather than embracing the good and positive transformation that was visible to them, them and available to them, they preferred to return to the status quo. Only the status quo will be worse than before. Michael Wilkins points this out, quote, "The darkness of the scene implies that the legion of demons go from the drowned swine looking for others to inhabit. An ominous thought for those who have rejected Jesus." End quote. In rejecting Jesus, these people open themselves up to untold evil that will only work for their destruction. Yet despite their self-destructive rejection, Jesus did not leave them without hope, without a witness. Luke tells us that the man delivered from the legion of demons begged Jesus to go with him to the other side. But Jesus told him, quote, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. End quote. When our neighbors and social structures of our nation reject Jesus, they open themselves up to Satan, whose aim is to destroy them. Like the Gentiles on the other side of the lake, our neighbors and our society need good news. They need to know that there is a one who has conquered all the powers of Satan, sin, and death. They need to hear that in Jesus, the Father forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of legal indebtedness which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, Jesus made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. For in Jesus, all the fullness of God lives in bodily form, and all who believe in Jesus have been brought into fullness. Jesus is head over every power and authority. Your whole self, once ruled by your sinful desires, can be put off. You are dead in your sin, but God will make you alive in Christ. When we, as those delivered from the power of Satan, death, and sin, simply tell our neighbors how much Jesus has done for us, some will come to hear and understand and believe this good news, and their lives will be radically changed. What kind of man is this? This man is Jesus, Son of God, to whom all the powers of Satan sin and death must bow their knee. Let's pray. So, Father, we thank you for the marvelous, wonderful, glorious deliverance from all the powers of evil that we possess in Jesus Christ, our Lord, who died on the cross to secure our freedom, and who was raised again to power and glory, and whose Spirit abides in us, so that the very power that raised Jesus from the dead, who sits in authority and power over all created things in heaven and on earth and under the earth, that same power lives in us. Help us, Father, to day by day grow in our experience of that power. For us in Christ's name.